If you haven't already turned to Galatians, open with me to Galatians chapter 1. For context's sake, I'll begin in verse 6, but we'll focus our attention on verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul writes, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through this grace to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me." Amen. Let's pray together. Prepare our hearts, O God. Help us to receive. Break the hard and stony ground. Help our unbelief. Plant your word now, Lord, deep within us, and cause it to bear fruit. Open up our ears to hear. Lead us in your truth. Show us Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul was no man pleaser. He was not a yes man. He was not a pushover or a second hander. He was not a yes man. Yes men will compromise principles in order to garner favor with men. Paul was no man pleaser. Now let's be careful here. It's not that Paul recklessly or foolishly denounced men. Absolutely not. Paul himself says that he became all things to all men in order that he might gain those that he was ministering to, that they might be saved, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. To the Jew, Paul says, I became a Jew. To those under the law, as under the law. To those without law, as without law. To the weak, I was weak. Though free from all men, Paul made himself a servant of all. Was Paul a man pleaser? Absolutely not. Was he a yes man? Absolutely not. Because what we mean by yes man or man pleaser is a person who is controlled by his or her desire to save face or to look good in front of others. A man pleaser is someone who is driven by their fear of man, the fear of rejection, the fear of not fitting in, because of one's beliefs or values, or because of one's worldviews or political affiliations. Now, in our context, because of our faith, because of the gospel that we hold so dear, if we out of fear or out of a desire to be accepted or to save face, if we compromise the gospel, our faith in Jesus Christ and in his word, if we compromise our faith out of fear, then we are man-pleasers. We are yes-men. If we change or alter the message of Christ, if we distort the gospel message or our Christian witness in order to make Christianity more palpable, more acceptable in the world, then we have compromised Christ. We are no longer his servants, but the servants of men. We are man pleasers. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16. He said, No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Again, Jesus said in Matthew 10:33, a solemn warning to man pleasers. He says, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so let me ask you, are you a man pleaser? Paul writes in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Are you ashamed? Are you ashamed of the gospel or of your Christian faith? I remember listening to Pastor Danny preach through Revelation in chapter 21, where John sees the new heavens and the new earth and God dwelling with and among his people. The faithful are described. The faithful are those who are faithful in life and death. And God says, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then in Revelation 21, in stark contrast, those who will inherit eternal destruction. And the first characteristic of the damned on the list, before murderer, before the sexual immoral, before idolaters and liars, the first characteristic on the list, the cowardly. The cowardly. The cowardly shall have their part in the lake of fire. And so I ask again, are you a man pleaser? Or are you a Christian? Are you a man pleaser, or are you a Christian? Now, let me be careful here, lest you think I'm saying that it's okay to go out of here and be a jerk face in the name of Christ. Listen, I make it my aim to please my friends. I do. My coworkers, my elders, in other words. I make it my aim to please my parents. I make it my aim to please my wife and my children. And so should you. You should make it your aim to please those who are around you. You should. But not at the expense of Jesus Christ. If pleasing man means that we compromise the gospel in any way, shape, or form, then we must make it our goal to please God rather than men. And this is what it means to be a man pleaser. Paul was no man-pleaser, and neither should we be man-pleasers. Now, I know a sister, and in order to protect her identity, I won't mention her name, but she's very beautiful, and I also happen to live with her. Anyways, this sister used to work at a prestigious company, and she would often interact with the C-level execs, and while she was there, she was known as the pastor's wife. And she had multiple opportunities to preach salvation to her coworkers and also to her superiors. Anyways, I tell you this story because it's an example of everyday simple integrity and faithfulness, of being an excellent employee while not compromising, pleasing God rather than men. So this sister was responsible for screening calls, all the calls that came in, and that for the COO, the chief operating officer, who was just sitting across from her. The phone rings. She picks it up. Please hold. Boss is just on the other side of her desk. He says, no, tell them I'm not here. And this person's on hold. And she looks at her boss and says, but you are here. I can't lie to him. And so there's this awkward pause. And so she picks up the phone. He's preoccupied right now. Can he call you back? That simple. Was her job on the line? Maybe. Was her integrity and Christian witness on the line? Yes, absolutely. And so she refused to compromise to please her boss and sin against God. In verses 11 to 24, if you look down at your text, Paul answers the rhetorical question that he asks in verse 10. Paul is essentially saying this, you judge. Am I trying to please God or men? You see, Paul was accused of changing the gospel message. A different audience, a different message. He was being accused of being a man pleaser. And Paul is saying, in verse 10, he's saying this. Do man pleasers anathematize people? Do man pleasers condemn and accurse people? This is what Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 1. He says, if an angel in heaven or even me, myself, if we preach any other gospel to you than the one that you heard, let them, that person, be accursed. Be they false teacher, angel from heaven, or even me. If anyone preaches another gospel, let them be anathema. Let them be accursed and condemned. Friends, does that sound like a people pleaser to you? A man pleaser? Absolutely not. People pleasers, of which Paul was not, people pleasers are marked by their desire to escape ridicule and to avoid confrontation and disagreement. And Paul just anathematized anyone and everyone who perverts the message. All of which leads up to, if you look down at your text, verse 10, where Paul is saying, now, you tell me, am I trying to please men? Listen, beloved, man pleasers are generally not martyrs. People pleasers usually aren't stoned like Paul was in Galatia, according to Acts 14. People pleasers usually aren't persecuted and tortured for what they believe and teach like Paul was, who bore in himself, according to Galatians 6:17, he bore in his body the marks of Christ, the scars as it were. Jesus said in Luke 6:26, he said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And Paul says it like this in the latter half of verse 10. He says, if I still please men, now what is Paul saying there? If I still please men, Paul is saying that at one point in his life, he absolutely was a man pleaser. In other words, before Paul's conversion, he was a people pleaser. Before his conversion, Paul took great pride in his accomplishments. He was hailed as one of the most faithful teachers and scholars and activists in all of Israel. Verse 14 says that he was advanced in Judaism and zealous for the tradition. Paul was a Pharisee of great respect and repute. He was revered among the Jews, and he thoroughly enjoyed his reputation. He was, as he says, he was a man pleaser, but no longer. For he now, as a slave of Jesus Christ, he now preaches the faith, look at verse 23, which he once tried to destroy. What was once gained to him, his reputation, the praise of his countrymen, his accolades and accomplishments, what was once gained to him, he now counts as loss in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. And Paul says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. Paul was once a man pleaser. Another way to say it is that he was once enslaved by his desire to please men. Enslaved by his desire for human approval and praise. And beloved, all who are enslaved by that desire are not and cannot be the servants of Christ. You can't please God. You can't serve two masters. Friends, a faithful Christian, a faithful minister of the gospel, isn't always going to say things that you like. A faithful Christian, a servant of Christ, is not an ear tickler. He's not a flatterer. Proverbs 29:5 says this, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his steps." What Paul once was, a man pleaser, enslaved by his desire for approval and acceptance, what he once was, he no longer is. Instead, because he is in Christ, because of the gospel that he preached, he was God's slave. He was the bondservant or the slave of Christ. And in what follows, Paul goes on to demonstrate that he was not a man pleaser. For verses 11 to 14, Paul was not, and here's my outline. I've given you the main point of the passage. Here's the outline. Paul demonstrates that he was not a man pleaser. For verses 11 to 14, he was not taught the gospel by men. And he was not motivated by men, verses 15 to 16. And finally, he was not authorized to preach by men, verses 17 to 24. Paul was not a man pleaser, but his desire, verse 24, was to see God glorified in and through his life and ministry. So here's the outline again. Paul was not taught by men, but by God. Secondly, he was not motivated by men, but he was motivated by God. And lastly, he was not authorized by men, but he was authorized and accredited by God himself. Look at verse 11. Paul writes, "But I make known to you," and Paul is saying, "Let me make this abundantly clear. I've said it before, I'll say it again." Chapter 1, verse 1, "Not from men, nor through man." Verse 3, "From God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the message, in other words, that came from God himself. And here, in verse 11, this gospel, the one I preached, is not according to man. The ESV rightly says, it's not man's gospel. And Paul writes, verse 12, "For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught by men." Now, friends, Paul knows all about receiving from and being taught by men. In his former life as Saul, he himself was, as we read, advanced in Judaism, and that beyond his contemporaries. He was taught under the best teachers. He received in his formal education the best training that one could have hoped. He was zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And Paul was referring to not his knowledge of Scripture, the traditions of the fathers. He wasn't referring to his knowledge of Holy Scripture, but to the traditions of rabbinic Judaism. Specifically, and here's some Hebrew words that are going to come at you. Paul was specifically referring to the Halakha and to the Mishnah. The Halakha and the Mishnah. You see, God's word in Judaism is not sufficient. God's word is not the final authority and arbiter of what truth is. And so, there is a Torah, or a written law, but there is also an oral law, the halakha, if you will. The oral law, which dictates how a believing Israelite should walk. That's what halakha means. Halach means to walk somewhere. How to walk. And so the halakha was the oral tradition that was eventually codified. The halakha taught Jews how to apply the commandments. The commandments are one thing, but how to live them out is another thing altogether. How to walk, how to live out God's commands. In other words, the halakha was a bunch of rules and practices that governed all of life. Let me give you a snippet of what the halakha sounds like. So the halakha teaches you how to wake up in the morning. How to wake up, when to wake up, and in what manner you should wake. The halakha teaches you what you can and can't eat. And then it also teaches you when to eat it and how to cook it and how you should eat it. What to wear and what not to wear. How to wear it, how to put on your clothes, and how to groom yourself. Believe it or not, I'm not making this up. This is what the Jews discussed. This is what they debated in the first century. What Paul refers to as the traditions of his fathers. Now, the Mishnah, was the eventual codification of that oral tradition. Paul was in, he was in the mix, in the discussion, as the Mishnah was being put together, where all of the oral traditions would be compiled. The Mishnah is composed of, now hear this, 63 volumes of do this and do that, and make sure you do it this way, specifically this way. 63 volumes of rules taught by men. 63 volumes about how to live faithfully so that God will be pleased with you. It's no wonder that Jesus condemned this generation of Pharisaic Jews. It's no wonder they turned God's word and his gospel into rules taught by men. You see, Judaism was and had become a man-made religion, rules taught by men, passed down from generation to generation. And Paul was part of all of that. Again, he was advanced in it. He was the foremost in his generation. He was, the text says, zealous for the traditions, those traditions that he had received and that he was taught. So Paul knows all about being taught by men. He knows all about being a second-hander. Oh, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Mishnah teaches that and this. And all of his second-hand man-made religion produced a religious zeal in Paul and a religious fervor, a zeal that compelled Paul to persecute and destroy God's church. And that makes sense. It's usually the second-handers, the disciples, who are more fanatical than their teachers. They usually take it to the next level. Jesus said of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you remember this, You cross land and sea to make one proselyte. And when you make one, you make him twice the hell child that you are. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Well, Paul was that hell child. Twice the hell child, as it were. And so, Paul understood what it meant to be taught by men. He was taught and he received from men the false religion that he propagated until he met Christ, who on the road to Damascus, in the days and weeks to follow, would reveal the gospel of salvation to Paul. Paul was taught the very doctrine that he once tried to destroy. He was taught that doctrine not by men. Verse 12 says, for he neither received it from men, nor was he taught by men. But what he preached and taught as a Christian, what he lived and died for, came to Paul by direct revelation. Paul's gospel, God's gospel, came through the revelation, Paul says, of Jesus Christ. Not 63 volumes of halachic or mishnaic law. Instead of all of that, instead of receiving from men and being taught by men, Paul received from God himself the doctrine that he preached. Paul was no man-pleaser. The message he preached was not man-made. It was not man-made traditions or customs handed down, but the very word of God come from the mouth of God through the revelation of God. Friends, if Paul were a man-pleaser, preaching and propagating rules taught by men, if that were Paul, then the entire book of Galatians would not exist. In fact, there would be no controversy. And Paul would still be a hell child for that, trying to please men and not God, a slave of men and not a bond slave of Christ. But Paul was no man pleaser, for he was neither taught by men, nor was he motivated, and here's our second point, he was not motivated by men. Paul was motivated by God. Paul was motivated by his desire to honor and glorify God and to walk in his will. Now, at one point, Paul was motivated by men, by his desire to honor his teachers and the traditions, and by his desire to honor the religion of Israel. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that he had great confidence in the flesh, that his accolades and accomplishments were at one point, they were at one point to him, great gain. Saul was an extremely motivated person. I mean, it's one thing to oppose something and someone, that's one thing. But it is another thing altogether to go from house to house, apprehending and imprisoning people. It is another thing altogether to go about all of Israel putting people to death and trying to destroy the church. I mean, it's one thing to oppose, but it's another thing to be the executioner. You have to be a highly motivated person. I mean, Paul took it to another level. He tells us in Acts 26, verse 11, that he was exceedingly enraged. And listen, all of that takes a lot of energy. A lot of motivation. There's false teachers that are more motivated than us to preach a false gospel. They'll knock on your door. They'll stand out in front of God knows where in the freezing cold just to hand out tracts. Paul was exceedingly motivated by his desire to please men. And while Paul was once motivated by man and a man-pleaser, look at verse 15. When it pleased God to reveal Christ to Paul. In other words, when Christ was revealed, Paul's motivation went from human to divine. It went from human to divine. You see, man-made religion can motivate. I mean, it motivated Saul to kill. Islam is a man-made religion and motivates Muslims to kill for their religion. This is man-made religion. We, on the other hand, will not kill for Christ. We will not kill for the gospel, but we will die for Christ. And that is all the difference, you see. We will not kill. We refuse to kill, but we will die. We will lay down our lives to preach the gospel, even as Paul did. Why? Why? What's the motivation there? What would compel a man like Paul to lose his head? We will not kill, but we will die for what we believe. Why? Because God, and here's the gospel, in the mystery of his divine mercy and love, even as Paul says, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, separating us, as it were, from our mother's womb, predestined to adoption, even while we were yet sinners, enemies of God and children of wrath. Even then, he still sent his son to reconcile us to himself. He sent his son to reconcile us to himself through death, calling us through grace. He reveals, as Paul says in verse 16, his son to us. Friends, if the doctrines of grace, if the person and work of Jesus Christ, his horrible death for sinners and his glorious resurrection, if the doctrines of eternal hell and eternal heaven, if the doctrines of salvation and God's infinite love and grace don't motivate you, then you don't know Christ. You don't. If your Christian life is motivated by trying to impress pastor or other Christians around you, if you are motivated by community and fitting into a little Christian group of friends, if these are your ultimate motivators, if you are motivated by your desire to please men, then you are man's slave. And you do not know Christ. Paul was motivated by the God who set him apart and called him through his grace. Paul was motivated by God who revealed his son to the very one who tried to destroy the body of Christ. So that verse 23, he who once persecuted now propagates the faith which he tried to destroy. Paul preached to the Gentiles, to the Galatians, and he preached to anyone and everyone, not to please men, not as a man pleaser, but for the glory and honor of God, who saved him through Christ, his son. And look at verse 16, just a little parenthesis here. Verse 16, Paul says this, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. That I might preach him. Friends, him we preach. We preach what? We preach Christ. In him crucified. A man-made message received from men, taught by men, motivated by men, that message is always man-centered. A man-centered message always makes man the measure of all things. What he can accomplish, what he can achieve, what he can obtain. And Paul says, I preached him. I preach Christ among the Gentiles. You see, God reveals his son, not so that we could preach little sermons about how to be better people, or better fathers, or better mothers, or better employees, or what have you. God reveals Jesus Christ so that we might preach him, so that we might preach Christ. He, beloved, is the message. Christ is the one who makes us who and what we are. He is the person who is revealed to us. He is our motivation. And Paul says, he is the content of all that we preach. Him we preach. Another way to say this is that Christianity is about Christ. It's that simple. Christianity is about Jesus Christ. Finally then, Paul was not taught by men. He was not motivated by men. Nor was he authorized or credentialed by men, but by Christ himself, just as all the other apostles were. In fact, Paul writes, in verse 1, chapter 1, through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now then, please note this, okay? We take a step back here. Please note that what Paul says about his own apostleship does not and cannot apply to us one-to-one. Let me just say that again. Lest you walk out of here like some self-proclaimed apostle megalomaniac, okay? What Paul says about his apostleship cannot and does not apply to us one-to-one. Principally, perhaps, we can relate, but we are not and will never be apostles. So while I am applying this text and drawing out principles as we go, please don't walk out of here refusing to be taught. Don't walk out of here arrogant or unteachable, talking about how God called you to be the apostle of so-and-so and the apostle of this or that. Again, there is a uniqueness here. Mind you, Paul is responding as an apostle to those who were questioning his apostleship, arguing that he was nothing but a man pleaser, which he was not. But now, as a servant of Christ, for the salvation of the Gentiles, he is a servant to the glory of God. Well then, Paul was not authorized or credentialed by men. And that is absolutely demonstrated in the early years of his ministry. Look at verse 16. The latter half, he says, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And what does he say here? He says, after Christ was revealed, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. After his conversion, he did not feel the need to go to Jerusalem, as he says in the next verse, to confer with flesh and blood. Why? Why didn't he feel like he needed the approval of flesh and blood? Well, it's plain. Because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood did not reveal the message of salvation to him. If the message didn't come from men, then it can't be authorized by men. And please note, it's not that Paul never conferred with the apostles. He absolutely did. Just not out of necessity. As though their approval or licensure was necessary, because it wasn't. And so Paul did not feel it incumbent to go to Jerusalem. In fact, he didn't go up until 3 years, he says, after his conversion. 3 years after his conversion. And when he did finally go up to Jerusalem, he went up informally, on vacay, as it were. No, he wasn't on vacation. But he went up informally, and he says that he only saw Peter and James. And his stay was brief, 15 days. He was not on official business because there was no official business. And look at verse 21 and 22. Afterward, his short stint in Jerusalem, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea, which were in Christ. So after Jerusalem, he went about preaching. And where did he go? He specifically says he went through Syria and Cilicia, which is the region of his hometown, Tarsus. Tarsus was in Cilicia. And Paul says this, people didn't know me. He says, I wasn't known. I wasn't some kind of famous preacher. And the Judean churches, Paul makes mention of them, the Judean churches only heard of Paul, but Paul was faceless. And why are the churches in Judea so important? Because the gospel went from where? From Jerusalem to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, why is Judea important? Because it's that region that Jerusalem, well, that is, Jerusalem's in Judea. Jerusalem, Judah. In other words, Paul didn't go to Judea, which was saturated with churches. He didn't go to church-saturated territories to build up his reputation. He didn't make his circuit, as it were, through all of the mega churches. He didn't go to reputable churches, but instead he went where Christ wasn't already named. All of which demonstrates that he was not a man-pleaser who needed to be accredited by men. Paul, in the whole of his ministry, never jockeyed for position or fame. He wasn't trying to please anyone but God. He sought God's approval, not man's. And that is abundantly demonstrated by the early years of his ministry. People didn't know Paul. Paul wasn't about being known. He was about God's glory, verse 24. They glorified God in me. Or as the ESV rightly translates, they glorified God because of me. Friends, this is the goal of every true gospel minister: the glory of God. We need to be careful that we don't lionize men. Some of the best advice that I was given, words of wisdom, as I in my early days lionized the Puritans, the Reformers, and even contemporary neo-Puritans, if you will, like John MacArthur or John Piper or what have you. Take pictures with the guys, right? Talking about my friend John MacArthur, as if that legitimizes you. We need to be careful. The best advice, words of wisdom that I received, the best men are men at best. And this brother said to me, remember, they all have clay feet. They all have clay feet. And if you want to know where that reference is found, read the book of Daniel. The statue, which seems to be glorious, made of precious metals and jewels, has, at the end of the day, clay feet. And we all do. But the goal of every true minister of the gospel is the glory of God, that sinners might glorify God through their efforts. Let the name of George Whitefield perish, so long as Christ is exalted, said Whitefield. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou, mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. May God make these words true of each one of us. May God plant the eternal truth of his word, the word that we just heard, into each one of our hearts. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we are not as bold and as confident in your grace as we ought to be. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might boldly and fearlessly live out and declare our faith in Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as opportunity presents itself, make us faithful and give us the strength to live our lives by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us, not as man pleasers, but as holy servants. Receive our worship now as we sing your praises. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we pray. Amen.